Thank you, David. Good evening, brothers and sisters. It sure is a joy, a great joy to see you all. I've never been in a Labor Day conference 2 weeks after Labor Day weekend. This is surely a first. So in a way, I'm still laboring, meaning, and I hope you're also laboring, but not laboring by striving with our own energy in the flesh, not that kind of labor, or to labor to keep the law, or labor to do good in that kind of way. We're laboring on the good land, Christ, aren't we? We're laboring on this all-inclusive one as our land, as our inheritance, as our marvelous God given promise. And by laboring on this land, we will eventually reap a rich produce. And even day by day, as we labor, we should be getting a return, reaping some fruit, some produce for our own enjoyment and for the enjoyment of the saints. And together, when we meet, when we church, we're here simply to enjoy such a rich Christ that we've all labored on. Now, actually, there is another hymn I told David before this and said, before this meeting, and said, let's sing 948. It's the perfect hymn. Well, I was wrong. The perfect hymn actually is the next hymn, 949. So may I ask, not now, but perhaps towards the end or at the end of this meeting, hopefully our dear young people there, I don't know where they're from, could lead us to sing 949. Christ is the hope of glory, my very life is he, and so on. And in the chorus, he comes, Christ comes to glorify me. My body he'll transfigure, like his own it then will be. He comes, redemption to apply as hope of glory. He will come his saints to glorify. So these two are actually sister songs. Let's, if we have time, sing this after this, at the end of this meeting. Now, in this Labor Day conference, we try to tackle an enormous subject, a great subject, a beautiful subject, and in a proper sense, a very, very exhilarating and exciting subject. We're talking about the return of Christ, the coming of Christ, and this matter is huge. This matter is huge. It's so all-encompassing. You know, the whole study of the end times, the so-called eschatology, has many things. And this coming of the Lord not only looms large in that kind of a study of the end times. In fact, it is the controlling thing, the controlling matter. If you take away the coming of Christ, there's no such thing as the end of this age. There will be no such thing as the end times. And the signs would be meaningless. And all the things that God has worked and worked out and still working, and I'm talking about from his incarnation, that is his first coming, as grace and reality, for us, for our realization and enjoyment and realization, to his, the Lord's, earthly ministry, for those 3.5 years, culminating in his marvelous, work of redemption, and then in his, resurrection after his crucifixion, to be transfigured, to become a life-giving spirit, to enter into us, and eventually of his ascension to the heavenlies, to the third heavens, to sit at the throne and to begin a 2,000-year long ministry in the heavens. Look, the earthly ministry was a mere 3 years plus, where he accomplished too much. I don't have the time, or do I need to say this now, of all the things that he did, how he brought God into man and was mingled with man, divinity with humanity, how he lived a perfect human life as a model for all of us, and for him to be entirely and fully approved by God, and for him to suffer and die on that cross so that we may be saved, that we may be forgiven of our sins, that we may be redeemed, and much, much more, because on that cross he terminated so many things that are a problem in this universe and a problem between God and man. He destroyed the devil. He put away sin. He annihilated the world. He dealt with crucify the flesh. He dealt with the self of man. He actually finished the old creation. He even tore down the wall of partition by abolishing all the commandments that separate man on the earth, etc. That was an all-inclusive death, and that was part of his earthly ministry. He accomplished so much. And then in his heavenly ministry in 2,000 years, not 3 years, 2,000 years, he'd been busy above to what? To administrate God's economy, the world situation, to he became that intercessor, that one who is praying at the right hand of God on our behalf nonstop, so that the work of salvation can be carried out in our being. So at the same time, he is also living as the Spirit within us, as the inner operating God, as the Spirit that operates and applies all that he has accomplished and done, all that he has attained and obtained, and to work himself, that is the very triune God, into us to save us in a full and complete way, what we call the organic salvation. And this is what he has been doing for all his believers, all his elect, the church. And at the same time, he is shepherding all of us within, and as the chief shepherd and the good shepherd, all of us and all of his people through the ages. And so many things that he is actually doing. He is actually building his church in these 2,000 years through the gifts that he has given to man, through the growth in life in us, and through his operation in us so that we can function, we can be perfected, and we can serve. And all of this is so that he can gain a body for himself. That body would be his very expression, his very duplication, very enlargement, and even this body would be his actually very counterpart, his wife. And also he is specifically working due to the enemy's counterattack, due to the enemy's undermining, due to the enemy's work of degrading the church, working himself in us as that overcomer and with his overcoming life to what? To strengthen us, to energize us, to live a life in endurance, to go through all the sufferings, all the persecutions that go through in this age, that our faith may be tried, and supplying us, empowering us, that we may overcome all the negative things, that he may gain a group of what? Of victors, of overcomers, and these one would be his bride, these one would be his army, these ones would what? Come up to God's standard to accomplish what he could not accomplish in the general church. All this he has been doing. My point is, dear brothers and sisters, without his coming back, you may say all of this might have, will be in vain. All of this has no consummation. All of this will have no conclusion. All of these things are pointing to one thing, and that is the Lord's coming back. And so this matter of the Lord's second coming, not his first coming, but his second coming, will be a kind of consummation to God's work in his economy through Christ and in his church on the earth. Now, there will be a final, ultimate consummation of all of this, and that would be in the kingdom, after the kingdom age, in eternity with the new Jerusalem. But his coming back would usher in, would terminate this present age. He will finalize and end, finish his work in this present age to open a new age, and that is the kingdom age, where he will reign for 1,000 years. And he would regain the entire earth through his body. And so, and the earth will be his. The kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of his Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope that you will see this not just as matters of truth, not just as matters of biblical knowledge, but really, really see this as facts, to see this as realities. The Lord is coming again. How great is this matter? Now, unfortunately, sadly, tragically, in these 2,000 years, the church, as part of his degradation, had not only taken the Bible away, closed up the word of God so that all the people and all the believers become ignorant, so that the earth, the world, would enter into a kind of a darkness, but even there would be the wrong interpretation of the word, the negligence of the word, of the truth, the imbalanced understanding, and if I may say so, worse than that, the introduction of pagan things, beliefs, of worldly philosophies, of all manners of heresies, and I would even say a good dose, a strong dose of what? Superstition, human superstition. You add all those together, the understanding of the Bible today, while the Bible now is available, it is in a sense open up, accessible to the people, yet the understanding, the true knowledge, the full and intrinsic interpretation of the word is by and large absent. Let's take one thing that is related to what we're talking about here as an example. Today, the popular, the prominent, the accepted notion concerning the end of this age and concerning the Christian destiny, concerning where we will go, concerning what will happen to us, is what? Is embodied in this idea of going to heaven. Going to heaven. Sorry to say, the USA is the top Christian country, and it has become the exporter of this extremely erroneous, pagan, and superstitious thought that, number one, when we die, we go to heaven, which is really not in the Bible. By the way, if you just would study the Bible a little bit more carefully, and that the some heaven, or they think that is the New Jerusalem, would be where we will end up in the twinkling of an eye. All of a sudden, we will be in this blessed place, enjoying all kinds of blessing that has a physical nature to it, a heavenly mansion. Some people say, I'll have my golf course there. And if you are a NASCAR fan, you have your own race course up there. And so on and so forth, a happy hunting ground, as they say. Dear brothers and sisters, if today this tonight I will tell you we are not going to heaven, would you be shocked? Would you be disappointed? Would you say, I believe in Jesus for nothing? The whole point of this is to go, for me to go to heaven, to die and go to heaven, or somehow get to heaven. You know, the pearly gates, you know, St. Peter at the gate, all of that. What if I tell you all this is a fable? All this is a fairy tale. All this is a superstitious story. You got duped. You have been deceived. You have been lied to. What if I say this? Well, tonight, my brothers and sisters, I say this. My goodness, my goodness. But I want to tell you something in the same breath. The Bible revealed to us something far, 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 far more glorious. Far, 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 far more blessed. How about that? And I will tell you, this has to do in great part, with the Lord's coming back. Now, I am already somewhat going beyond my time, but I like to just read to you something that I read this afternoon as I was preparing for this word. It is not in the outline, but because in this chapter, or rather in this message, we're talking about the hope. We're talking about the hope, and a specific hope, the hope of the Lord's coming. And so many things related to this hope has to do with the Lord's return. I just read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about blessed be the, chapter verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we all possess a hope. This is not a vain hope. This is not a hope of going to some physical place called heaven. This is a much better hope. This is a living hope. This is a hope of life. This is a grand hope. This hope came to us, was given to us, or rather we received it when we became believers, because it says we have been regenerated unto, resulting in, issuing in a living hope. That means when we were saved, when we received the divine life, when we were regenerated, we, through this regeneration, receive a wonderful, wonderful hope with a big H. And this hope, I'm here consulting and referring to the ministry. This hope has numerous aspects. I mean, sometimes we need the whole training on the hope of the Christian. The Christian hope, just what is that? This hope has at least something, is something for this age. This hope is something for the coming age. This hope is something for eternity, the eternal age without end. That's the hope we're talking about, not just going to heaven to play golf there or whatever it is. What is that? What is that? In this age, brothers and sisters, we have the hope of growing in life, of maturing in this divine life. We have the hope of exercising the God-given gifts for the building of his body. We have the hope of exercising our functions. We have the hope of being, listen, transformed. Transform intrinsically, organically, from one state into another, from an old creation into a new creation. A hope of being renewed, a hope of being sanctified, a hope of being conformed to the image of Christ, a hope of being glorified, which is what is covered in this outline. And even a hope, brothers and sisters, of overcoming, of being in that day when the Lord comes, of being redeemed in our body. Today we have been given the spirit of promise, which is a pledge of an inheritance which we'll receive. This spirit's operating within us will ensure that we will guarantee that we will, in that day, enjoy the redemption, the transfiguration of our body. Not just the regeneration of our spirit, not just the transformation of our soul, but even the redemption of our body, our whole being brought into being saved entirely and wholly and fully. And it says in Thessalonians at the appearing, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our entrance into the divine glory. Now, doesn't all this sound much greater, much more meaningful, much more glorious than going to heaven? And that's why we await the Lord's coming. In the coming age, we have the hope of what? Entering into the coming kingdom. We have the hope of reigning with Christ. We have the hope of enjoying the blessing of eternal life, even during the millennial kingdom, in the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. How about this? What a hope before us in the coming age that the Lord's return will usher us into. How about in eternity? I'm not done. In eternity, we have the hope of being the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The new Jerusalem we will be. Not we will be there. We will be it. The new Jerusalem. The very consummate work of God throughout the ages from eternity to eternity, where we will participate fully in the consummated blessing of the eternal life of God. You know, it says in John that what? That when we drink the living water, this water will come into us to become a well, springing up into eternal life. That eternal life is simply the new Jerusalem, the consummation of this life flow, of this flow of the eternal life. And there would be the ultimate manifestation of life, of the very triune God who is life in eternity. Brothers and sisters, what a hope we have, a hope that we can inherit all of these things, the hope that we can receive all of these things, all of these blessings that are incorruptible, that are undefiled, that are unfading, that are kept for us in the heavens for eternity. My brothers and sisters, even as I'm speaking this, I am just, my, praise the Lord. So forget about going to heaven. How about we fill our days, our time, our mind with another thought? Not we going somewhere, but Christ coming to us. Christ returning to this earth, which will be very, very different from his first coming. There'll be so much more accomplished by God. The first coming of the Lord result in the work of Christ alone. But in this second coming of the Lord, God will reveal the infinite work of his wisdom, of his work of grace in his people, in his regenerated people, in his believers, in his lovers, in his church. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, let us live as such saints of God daily with such a hope. In the first message, just a quick review, we saw the prophecies of this return of Christ, this coming of the Lord in the light of God's economy. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with the prophecy, not just of the Lord's first coming to be born in Bethlehem as a babe and so on, but filled with what? Prophecies of the Lord's second coming. They didn't know it. It's like far off. I look at the Rockies. There are actually many mountain ranges, but it looks like the same. Unless you get closer, you'll see these are different mountain ranges. In the Old Testament, all they could see of the Lord's coming is from afar, but we are much closer. We're here after the Lord's first coming. So we know there are different mountain ranges. The Lord is coming twice. He has come and he will come again. It's good for us to know these prophecies. This is the prophetic word that we all should give heed to until the day dawns, until the day star arises in our hearts, until the Lord would come as the Son of a righteous, of righteousness, until a new day is among us on this earth. The second message, the coming of Christ being his complete presence with the believers. My, do you remember that message, brothers? Some of the brothers in the Atlantic gave that. What a sweet message. You know, the coming of the Lord, that word coming actually means parousia, which means the presence. The coming of the Lord is simply the presenting of the Lord, the presencing, if I can turn that noun into a verb, of the Lord. That means it's a process. The process. The Lord's coming simply means that the Lord's presence will be with us. Yes, the Lord today is with us. He's the Emmanuel. He's in our spirit. The Lord is really with all of us. True. But he is with us in somewhat of a veiled way. Not so clear. Very dear. Very sweet. But there will be a time where we will enjoy the Lord's presence in an open way, in a full way, in a public way, in a complete way. Don't you desire that, brothers and sisters? I do. I'm enjoying the Lord's presence now, but I am anticipating a dearer, sweeter, closer presence of Christ when he comes back. Shouldn't all of us look forward to that every day? Well, in the last, you know, and I refer to this probably in my last message four, that today, if we are to be those who will enjoy his presence fully in that day, we have to live and walk in his presence today. I like to say a word to all the millennial brothers and sisters. Yes, you're married. You are having children. You're raising a family. You have to do a job. You have to make a living. You are busy. Yes, these are human responsibilities, things we have to do. But dear brothers and sisters, don't be sucked into just the anxiety of life. Do not be cheated by the deceitfulness of riches. Do not every day be just preoccupied with the things of this earth, so that one day you will have a rude awakening. One day you will say, yes, I did all these things, but how much was I one with the Lord? How much was I living a life expecting his return? How much was I cooperating with his operation? How much was I living for his economy? How much was I building up his body? That's what counts. When the Lord comes, everything will be swept away. All the things, all the glories of this life, all the material accumulation that you might have amassed, all the fame and fortune, all the things will be no more. Even mammon, money, will totally lose its value. All the zeros will be just a big fat zero. seriously, then what? Then what? Brothers and sisters, all this fellowship concerning the Lord's coming have everything to do with how we live today. And so it says, back to Peter, it says that because of all of this, we should what? Let me take a look here. We should, excuse me, this is a good verse. He said, therefore, girding up the, this is verse 13 in chapter 1, 1 Peter. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, I am speaking to you about the Lord's coming with sobriety right now. Be sober. Don't be befuddled by this age and the things of this age. Be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means at the appearing, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober, brothers and sisters, and set your hope perfectly on that grace. When the Lord came, the first grace came. And when the Lord comes back, there would be another grace that will be brought to us. At least it will be brought to those who look forward to his, to the Lord's coming back, who would live a life today in sobriety, who would live today suffering for our faith, to who would today participate in God's full salvation. If we are like this, brothers and sisters, we will be what? Calm. We will be clear. This word sober means calm, clear, because we realize God's economy in his salvation. And therefore, we're not disturbed by fear, by anxiety, or by care. Look today, look at the world, the way it's spinning. Look at the war in Europe. Look at that whole situation that is upset, that whole continent. Look at this country. Look at the dire situation of this country. Look at all the things that is happening around us. They don't look good at all. And that will cause us to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with fear. But brothers and sisters, are we just part of society? Are we unbelievers? Maybe not, but quite possibly because we bury ourselves into this earth, we put our roots down on this earth, we lost the nature of being a sojourner, just passing through, journey past this world on our way to meet the Lord. I tell you, we, just like the worldlings, would be filled with anxiety and fear. That is not right. That is not right. Yes, on the earth, in our life, there are sufferings and there are these things that we go through. There are environments that come upon us that even God has sovereignly ordained for our dealing, for our discipline, so that we can bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we can experience the transformation of our soul, so that we would experience the salvation of God fully. Brothers and sisters, we are a different people. We are people waiting for the Lord's return. the signs of the Lord's coming. I don't need to go into that. We need to know the signs. The disciples asked the Lord, what will be the signs of your coming? And the Lord Jesus did not withhold. He talked about the wars, nation against nation. He talks about famines and earthquakes. He talked about the latter days, the days of Noah, the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom needing to be preached to the whole inhabited earth. He talked about the fig tree of Israel, the very important sign. He talked about the apostasy that will come through this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He talked about all these things to help us to read these signs, to know that what? That summer is near, that the end of the age is near, that he himself is near, so that we would know how we should live today. Oh, I thank the Lord for all his speaking to us in this way. And then in message 4, the proper attitude we should have towards the coming of Christ. I love this word. We should love the Lord's appearing. You know, in our morning time with the Lord, in our secret time with the Lord, fellowship with him, we should often tell the Lord, Lord, come quickly. Shouldn't we? As a love call, as a call from one of his lovers, as a prayer, of longing to see him for his appearing. It should be that way. Those who love his appearing, love his appearing. Are we indifferent about his return, or are we filled with a longing prayer in our hearts? Lord Jesus, come quickly. The last prayer of the whole Bible. We should earnestly await his return. We should even call for his return. We should give heed to the prophetic word. We should live a life in watchfulness and readiness, lest we be caught off guard like a thief coming to break into our house at night. We should take heed to ourselves, lest us be weighed down by all the anxieties of life and all the things of this world. We should pray that we would be qualified to escape the great tribulation, where there will be immense, immense trials and tribulation and suffering. We should keep the word of the Lord's endurance. We should be a virgin today, filling our vessels with oil, the Spirit. We should be a prudent slave to serve him faithfully. I'm still thinking now of our dear brother Benson, who just passed away. What a prime pattern of someone who finished his course with utter faithfulness and fidelity towards the Lord. Surely a reward awaits such a one. I like to follow that. Every day I like to live like that. I want to be today those who would not live for myself, but for others, who would be a distributor, a steward, of food to the believers at the appointed time. Dear brothers and sisters, oh, how the thought of the Lord's coming should impact and affect our lives today. Now, I do not have that much time left here, and I have this full message to give. I actually don't know how to do this, but how about I will be very succinct, very not getting into the details, but just passing on a burden. This is concerning the hope of the Lord's coming, which actually I have talked about in the beginning. Such a hope. If we have such a hope, and brothers, don't you have such a hope? I do. Having such a hope, we will live differently. One, when the Lord returns, he will be glorified in us. We will be manifested with him in glory, and we will be like him. I just leave it for you to even get into some of these things to study. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery, but today, this very Christ who is coming is already in us as the very hope. He is the hope. The hope of what? The hope of a certain glory. Dear ones, glorification is our destination. Glorification is our destiny. Our hope is a hope of glory, not of heaven, but of glory. In Colossians 3:4, when Christ, our life, is manifested, this life, this Christ, this indwelling Christ, will today is hidden, veiled, invisible. But that day, this Christ, this life will be manifested when he comes. And we will be manifested with him. Isn't this a joy? With him in glory. In glory. My, well, you have to read these verses yourself and get into these things. One day, as the children of God, when the Lord is manifested, we will be manifested with him, and we will look like him. We will bear his full image, the image of the firstborn Son of God, by virtue of his God's work of full salvation, of being mingling himself with us, of incorporating himself with us, of transforming us and conforming us, and eventually transfiguring us. We shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. That's the song we sang, 948. A, glorification is the final step of God's organic salvation in Christ, which brings the conformed believers into God's glory. So the hope of Christ's return is simply the hope of being glorified. We, the believers, will be glorified as the final step, the final stage of God's salvation, organic salvation. You see, again, this affects the way we live today. If we're looking forward to that glorification, today, we would what? With such a hope, cooperate with the Lord, because That glorification is not an instant thing on that day. Look, it does not even make sense that today you don't care for the Lord, you don't love the Lord, you don't consecrate to the Lord, you don't live by the Lord, you don't serve the Lord. And that day, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be in glory. That is not even logical. Today, every day, we should be being saved. We should be working out our own salvation, the salvation of our soul. So that day will be conformed to his image. We will be fully one with him. Our spirit is filled, our soul is saturated, meaning our vessel is filled with oil. And all that is left is for our body, our vile body, to be changed, to be transfigured, like unto his own. Then we will bear his full image. Brothers and sisters, these are not fairy tales. Heaven, going to heaven, that's a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. This is the word of God. One, God glorifies us that we may arrive at the consummation of the possession of his divine image. This whole section has to do with this inheritance that is waiting for us. What is this inheritance? This inheritance is our possession, our ownership of Christ's image. Now, is there another thing greater than to have the Lord's image? That means we have fully fulfilled our purpose of being a man, made in his image, according to his likeness, to be his expression. That is what God wants in humanity. And that day in glory, I will arrive at that. And this becomes my inheritance. And as such, I will become also God's inheritance. Let me just read A through D. In regeneration, God seals us with his spirit. The sealing spirit, who is the triune God himself entering into us, causes us to bear God's image, signified by the seal, thus making us like God. Today, God has put a seal on us, like this, a water seal, a seal. The seal of the spirit that he gave to us, is this wet seal, sealing us, claiming us, possessing us, owning us. But that seal is only stamped in our spirit. Today, the Christian life is the spread of that seal from our spirit into our soul and eventually into our body, whereby our whole being would have this seal. Our whole being would be owned by God, possessed by him. Our whole being would be like God. We will become God in life and nature, in likeness and expression, though not in his Godhead. What a destiny that awaits us. Be the sealing of the sealing spirit is like inking, saturating us from within with the glorious life element of God throughout our life, resulting in the redemption of our body so that our entire being bears the image of God. So today, brothers and sisters, how should we live? Don't grieve the spirit. Don't make the spirit sad, because we're sealed to that for that day. Let's walk in the spirit. Let's care for the spirit. Let's obey the spirit. We have the first fruits of the spirit, the guarantee, the pledge, the early enjoyment of the spirit, so that on that day we can what? We can experience that full redemption of our body. See, at the time of our rapture, when we're mature in the divine life, we'll be brought into God's glory outwardly for our glorification. Today, we have the glory within us, Christ in us. That's glory. That's glory. But one day, we shall be brought into God's glory outwardly, externally. At that time, within and without, we will be saturated with the glory of God for his expression. Christ today is leading many sons into glory. And God's predestinating us, calling us, justifying us, is so that he can also glorify us in that day. Hence, we will be glorified from within through the lifelong saturation with the glory of God, and from without through our being brought into the Lord's glory. By such glorification, we will arrive at the consummation of the possession of God's divine image. Two, I'll just read, God glorifies us that we may arrive at the consummation of the experience of the organic salvation. The different way of saying it, but it's the same idea, the same thing. In God's organic salvation, his glorifying work begins with his regenerating us with his life of glory, the inner part of us, our spirit. Then after regenerating us, God continue step by step with his work of renewing us, sanctifying us, transforming us, conforming us, to transfuse us with himself as glory, until the glory of his life saturates our being and is manifested in our body. Thus, his work of glorification in us reaches its consummation. Now, I know these are a lot of words, but let not these things be what? Be separated from our daily experience. We may not know all these things or can say all these things, but let us, we can experience these things. See, our glorification is the top portion of our divine sonship in God's organic salvation. D, the consummation of God's organic salvation is the New Jerusalem. Of course, this is the ultimate. The universal incorporation of the union and mingling of divinity with humanity, the process and consummated triune God incorporated with his regenerated, renewed, sanctified, transformed, conformed, and glorified tripartite elect. Well, brothers and sisters, let us just live a simple life today. By the way, brothers and sisters, shall we, after even this conference, begin to simplify our lives? I really mean that. Simplify our lives. You know, we Christian, the best thing is to live a simple life. The simpler, the better. The more complicated, the more complex your life is, you are preoccupied with so many things. You have no time. You have no energy to devote yourself to what counts, to what is eternal. Don't be so complicated. Just live a simple life. We have a roof. We have some walls. We have a car. We have food on the table. A simple life with the Lord Jesus. That's what we need to do. Simplify. Friends, sisters, all the things on this internet is to complicate. The more you read, the more complicated you get. How about go the other way? Simplify. You know, today a lot of people are running away from downtown, from big cities to Idaho, to I don't know where. You can go to Idaho, but you can still be complicated. Let us just simplify our lives, not to get into so many things, not to get entangled. Entangle is a good word, by the affairs of life, that we can devote ourselves to the Lord's desire. Be at his coming back, on the one hand, the Lord will come from the heavens with glory, and on the other hand, he will be glorified in the saints. We used to say, when the Lord comes, he will come from the heavens. But not only so, he will come out of us. It's glory from above and the glory from within, meeting one another. Christ coming down from the heavens and Christ coming out of us from our spirit through our soul. That's when he will be glorified. Christ will be glorified in the saints, in his saints. And the people of the world will marvel, will be shocked. Who is this person? This little old lady, this old man, this person, this neighbor. What happened? He's just another human being. But no, something came out. He's glorified. In that day, for the Lord to be glorified in his saints mean that his glory will be manifested from within his members. It will be marveled at, Christ will be marveled at, admired, wondered at in us, his believers, by the unbelievers. What a Christ. Even the unbelievers will say, Christ is real. Look at this. Look at that glory that is expressed in his believers. The coming of the Lord is both from the heavens to the earth and also from within us. For Christ to come from within us is for him to be glorified in us. See, we who are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened in that we do not desire to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has wrought us for this very thing is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a pledge. Those of us who are older, those of us whose health is declining, we are groaning in this earthly tabernacle. We are longing to be clothed upon by something that is immortal, something of life, all that death in this created old creation would be swallowed up by life. This is our feeling. And this is right. And this should happen. One, Paul knew that his spirit has been regenerated and his soul has been transformed, but he also realized that his body has not yet been transfigured. Therefore, he was longing and waiting for the redemption of his body. You know, we older ones have just a lot of ills and a lot of troubles, a lot of things in our physical body. We long for its full redemption. The Greek word translated wrought, you know, God has, you know, the one who has wrought us for this very thing is God. That word wrought means fashioned or shaped or prepared or to make fit. God has wrought us, fashioned and shaped and prepared us, made us fit for what? For the purpose that our mortal body may be swallowed up by his resurrection life. God intends to clothe us with a body of resurrection. But if we would be clothed with a transfigured body, there's certain qualifications. Number one, God is not shaping a body. He's shaping us to fit us into a resurrected body. He's shaping us from within to without. And one day we can fit into a resurrected body. That means We need to experience Christ in his resurrection, the resurrection power of the Lord. Today, today, in our spirit and in our hearts and in our soul. B, God shapes us by forgiving our sins, putting the divine life within us to regenerate our spirit and then transform our soul. This is what God is wrought in today. We have been shaped to some degree, however, we have not been absolutely shaped by him. Therefore, we need further shaping. So every day in our daily life, God is doing the shaping work. Dear saints, let us hand ourselves over into the wise hands of the Master, into the hands of God, who is using all things within and without to shape us, to ready us, to wrought us, wrought in us these good things. Well, I need to be quick. I'm sorry I took so long. Two, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Christ in his coming is revealed as the hope of the church. It's not just the hope of you or me personally, it is, but he's also the hope of the church. The church of Christ should be praying, bridegroom, come. Husband, come. You know, we should have some church meetings, maybe a prayer meeting, maybe the Lord's table. You know, we are breaking bread every, displaying his death. What? Till he comes. Till he comes. At the end of the Lord's table, where our heads are upward, our eyes are heavenward. Lord, come back. We're still remembering you. Come, Lord Jesus. We should have times when the whole church looks to the Lord for his coming. Christ is the husband of the church. Without Christ's visible presence, the church is like a widow, a woman who is without her husband. Hence, our unique hope is the coming back of our husband to the earth. Yes, don't we feel a little bit like a widow with a husband that is not here with us? Sing some of the hymns by Sister Barber, by Brother Nee, that's filled with this kind of sentiment of waiting, longing for the return of the husband. One, the hope of Christ's coming is the cause of our endurance. Because we have a hope, we endure. If we have no hope, what's the point of enduring? What's the point of suffering? But because of this blessed hope, dear brothers and sisters, let us endure. Let us endure. Two, Christ in his coming is also our expectation, the one who delivers us from the wrath which is coming. He is not just a savior yesterday. He is also our savior tomorrow. He will come from the heavens to deliver us from the wrath that is to come, from the judgment of God and the wrath of God. That is not a small thing, to be under God's fury. God's judgment is a serious, serious thing. The Lord is come to save us from that wrath. Three, the coming of Christ is our incentive to work for him by fostering the believers unto maturity so that they may be our hope, joy, crown, and glory at his coming. Today, dear brothers and sisters, I speak to the millennials again. Yes, you are busy, but don't be too busy to forget others. How about the unbelievers? How about the new and young believers? How about the new saints? These ones should be also our hope, our joy, and a crown, and our glory at the Lord's coming back. This requires us today to take care of people, to shepherd people, to feed people, to nurture people, to minister Christ to people. Spend time that way. Don't spend time to do so many unimportant things, temporal things. Let's do something that have lasting effect. Paul did that. You are my joy, my glory, my crown of boasting. If we live for the Lord's coming, that's how we should live. For the coming of Christ is also the cause of our blamelessness in holiness before our God and Father. That should be the case. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. May the Lord preserve our entire being in holiness before the Father in that day. 5, the coming of Christ is the cause of our watchfulness. Because we have this hope, we watch and wait. The coming of Christ is the cause of our complete sanctification in our spirit, soul, and body. I just mentioned that. Last, as Christians, we must live a life that declares to others that our hope is not on this earth or in this age. Instead, our hope is in the coming Lord, and our future is in him. Let's ask ourselves this question. Man, what is your future? Our future is in him, because our hope is in his return. One, our future, our destiny, and our destination are all together focused on the Lord who is coming. We're going to the Lord, and our destiny is to meet him. Our hope today should not be on any person, matter, or thing upon the earth. Our only hope should be on our coming Lord. When our hope is placed on him, we will be those waiting for the Lord's coming. That is how to be a proper overcoming believer. All right, dear saints, I stop here. Apologize for going over time. I hope that you have received something from this word today. Amen. Back to you, David.